Let's pray together. Great God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, and we bow down to worship you. And we praise and honor and exalt and glorify you because you are God. And we thank you for all that you have done for us and through us in these past days. And we thank you for the privilege of gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship and to allow you to speak to our hearts. And we pray, our Father, that this will be a time when our lives have been changed forever because we have allowed the Spirit of God to work through the message of the Word of God. And so we give you this time. And we pray that you will act in our lives in a way that will change us. Receive these tithes and offerings that are given with cheerful hearts to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose powerful and eternal and redeeming name we pray. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. Then he called a crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man given his exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 121, please? Psalm 121. If you and I would have been around when King David was king, this would have been in our hymnal for Sunday morning. I don't know the tune, therefore I will not sing it for you. Praise God. I would like for you to follow along. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, or the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." What an amazing psalm, huh? What an amazing God. One of the young men from India who came to present his need this week opened with this psalm. And he focused on verses 3 and 4. The Hindus worship, are you ready for this? The Hindus worship over a million different gods. And they have a temple built to the God who sleeps. And to awaken the God who sleeps, you have to be involved in evil to arouse him so he will come and save you from evil. How about that? That's kind of twisted, isn't it? There are some 220 million people in India that live and die by that. And when they die, they will spend eternity in hell. And I am so thankful that you and I serve a God who does not sleep, who doesn't slumber, who doesn't take time away from us. And I just wanted to point that out to you and remind you that our help comes from God, and David says another place, who is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for being a God who does not sleep, a God who does not slumber, a God who is not far away, but you are a God who is always interested and always attentive, always there to help in time of need. You are a God who is constantly showering upon us your mercy and your grace and your love. And Father, how thankful we are this morning for our salvation. We thank you that in your divine wisdom you have chosen to use those of us who once were your enemies, lost and dying in sin and on our way to a Christless hell, who have been redeemed, cleansed by the blood, indwelt by your Holy Spirit, to now be your ambassadors to those who still are lost and dying. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege of being children of God and disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask you this morning to speak to all of us in a very powerful way, in a life-changing way, because we know that you will minister to us as individuals. I would ask you to minister especially to those this morning who are carrying heavy burdens. We pray that you will just encourage their hearts. We pray that you will remind them and allow them to feel the presence of God. And we thank you that they are part of a community that loves you and serves you. And now, Father, as we turn to the preaching of the word, we would pray that it would be you who speaks to our hearts and that you would help us to focus on your Holy Spirit and the ministry that you have for each of us. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of worship. Thank you for the privilege of sitting under the ministry of the Almighty God of heaven. And we pray now that you'll teach us by your grace. And we ask it all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Will you open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 9. And when you get to Mark chapter 9, you'll notice that just before it is Mark chapter 8. And that's where we want to be. Last week we talked about the three dilemmas of discipleship that Jesus presents to us in verse 34. He says, if any man is to follow me. And that's the decision that we have to make. And remember, we said that that's why so many people today have problems in doing the things that God wants them to do, because they've never come to the time in their life where they said, no matter what, I am now a follower of Christ. And the reason that is so hard to do is what Jesus says next, because he says, if you follow me, you must deny yourself. And self puts up a real fight when we start to try to deny it. And then added to that, he says, not only must you deny yourself to follow me, you must take up your cross and bear it daily, or you must be willing as an individual to say, I will live under the condemnation of the world. I accept that those who are without Christ will not accept me in whatever way that may mean. And that's hard for us to do. And it causes us to serve Christ, if you will, from a distance or at a convenient level, or we don't have to get involved in those things. But I trust in this past week that you have spent quiet time before the Lord asking him to help you make those particular decisions, whatever they may be, whether to follow him, to deny yourself, to take up your cross for the courage, whatever it may be, I trust that you have spent time alone with God asking him to help you move from where you are to where he wants you to be. I'm also praying and trusting that you're learning, as am I, that to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must come to the point where we say, everything about this world, all the attractions, everything that is ungodly, is repulsive to us as Christians. We have to get to the point where the reputation that we have among unbelievers is that person follows Christ. That person is weird to me. I don't understand that person. I don't want to fellowship with them. But that can't bother us. And I'll help you with that in a little bit. But we have to get to the point where we live in 1 John 1, verses 15 to 17, where we understand that the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh are all things that are passing away, and only the man who does the will of God will live forever. And Jesus is going to help us understand these things a little more as he speaks to us in the following verses. And Jesus wants us to understand a little bit more about these three things, so he presents some things that sort of deepen our understanding. And I wonder this, as we've been talking about this discipleship thing. Have you given any thought to who might be your first disciple? It's not too early to start thinking about that. And I trust that part of your quiet time and your prayer time is something like, Lord, show me who can be my disciple. Who can I share the life of Christ with? And I trust that you're working on that. Let's start this morning first and look at what is an apparent contradiction. Number one, an apparent contradiction. Verse 35 says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel, and for the gospel, will save it. If you just read this passage, or this verse in passing, without a concept of discipleship, it tends to make a person believe, hey, if I get into this thing the way he is kind of intimating, it could cost me my physical life. The reality of that is costing you your physical life at this point isn't very likely. One reason is dead disciples don't disciple effectively. God has a plan for you. Now, I want you to be aware of this. I want you to understand this. In the overall scheme of things, listen, from an eschatological viewpoint, that means this. From where we are now and all that's going on, looking toward the future, and all the things that we believe Scripture teaches about the future, the time of the rapture is drawing very near. And when you understand that probably our number one enemy, or the person that the entity that hates us the most on the earth right now, is the country of Iran, and they now have nuclear capability to reach the United States. They don't care. They want to obliterate us, and for us to retaliate against them and make them a new lake. Listen, their Hindu thinking would say, praise God, we have suffered for Allah. Bring it on. And all the things that are going on in the world suggest that God's timing in the end of the age could be nearer than you and I want to believe it is. So could in your lifetime your dedication to Christ cost you your physical life? Maybe, maybe not. Our grandchildren might have a different viewpoint of that. But Jesus says, you are to be my disciples, and he sets up what looks like a contradiction. To actually do what Jesus says here, you must first return to verse 35 and make those decisions there. Beloved, listen, you can't do what's in verses 36, 37, and 38 and 39 if you don't first deal with 35 like we talked about last week. Now, if you say, yes, I will follow Christ, and with all the power he gives me, I will deny myself in its totality, and I will accept that as a follower of Christ, I will live under the condemnation of the world. I know the world isn't going to like me. Fine. If you do that, then these verses and what he's talking about have to be put into effect. Now, listen, I want to help you kind of understand this. When you watch a good movie and it's something that you have an interest in and you want to watch it, do you find yourself not too far into that movie kind of getting into it? You, if you will, sort of become part of it. You put yourself in that situation and you kind of get involved in it, right? Does that happen to you? It does me once in a while, okay? And you're doing that, and just about the time you get really into it and you're involved and things are going good, wham, all of a sudden, Billy Mays is trying to yell at you selling OxyClean. Huh? Right? And after 27 more commercials, they go back to the film. And so you say, oh, yeah, here's where we were. You begin to get into it again. And about that, then it's all over. And that's the way it is all the way through, right? They could show that three-hour movie in an hour and a half if they'd leave that stuff out. And wouldn't you think Hallmark makes enough money off cards anyway? Now, when you do a DVD, you don't have that problem, do you? You get to get into it and you say, oh, yeah. See? Jesus is saying this in a very 21st century kind of way. If you are to be my disciple and you honestly live in verse 35 and you make those decisions, then verse 36 says this. You will be so involved with me, with my word, with my life, and with my Father's will, that your life will be like a DVD. And there are times in every Christian's life, if this were a movie, there is a time when you sort of get involved. Now, listen carefully, because I'm not being arrogant here. I want you to understand that. But I believe God uses the preaching of the word, no matter who the simpleton is preaching it. God uses his word when it's preached to reach the hearts of men and women. I believe God does that. And I'm just simple enough to believe that even in this room, there are those of you, many of you, who say, you know what? What he's saying from the Word applies to me. He did say something that applies to me. And we begin to think about that, don't we? You're going to say, needs to be a part of my life. That would certainly help me. And then all of a sudden, without warning, wham, Satan comes along and smacks us right upside the ego, and he says, wait a minute, are you nuts? What in the world are you thinking about? Don't you realize that for every minute you spend thinking about that kind of stuff, you lose 60 seconds of self-control? And generally, he'll say, snap out of it. So we do. We say, man, that was close. And there's a commercial interruption. See, God was ministering to you. And for that time, you were in fact denying self and saying, you know what? That is the truth of God's word. And it has nothing to do with the voice of the human. It has everything to do with that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And you and I are in the habit of living our lives like movies on television rather than DVDs without commercial interruptions. Jesus is saying in this verse, if you save your life, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Beloved, all of us live two lives. Now, you've heard me say, now, wait a minute. You've been telling us you can't be two people. It's correct. You can't be two people. We try to. That's the commercial interruption kind of a thing. We live a life here, and then we live another life in our daily situation. And when we're alone, oftentimes our minds will be taken to spiritual matters. Might be while you're driving to or from work. It might be while you're working. It can be under just any circumstance. God meets with you and you say, speak. Your servant listens. And God does. And Satan comes along and interrupts us. And that could be through the conversation of a friend or anything else that could happen throughout the day. And we say, hold on, God, I'll be right back. And we go over here and we do whatever we have to do to fit in with our friends and the world. And then when that's over and everything's okay there, we go back over here and say, now, where were we? Jesus is saying, if that's the way you live your life, you're losing your life. You're losing it. Here's why. Because you're taking time that rightfully belongs to God, and you're giving it to the world. You're giving it to that which is ungodly. Beloved, there are only two ways to look at this life, that which is godly, that which is ungodly. There is none down the middle. It's a very clearly drawn line. Jesus says, when you make the decisions, in verse 35, you may no longer choose to live a life pleasing or a life in this world. Your life now is in heaven. And he says, to gain your life here is to lose it in heaven. But he says, for every time you reject the opportunity to live here, and you lose your life here, you're actually saving it for heaven. And all of that part of you that manifests Christ in your daily life, that's gaining your life for heaven. Does that make sense? Are you with me in what I'm saying here? Okay? So the question is, are you losing your life in heaven, or are you losing your life here? You have to decide what it's going to be. Pardon the dry mouth. Like everybody else, I've had sinuses, and you know the medicine makes cotton balls out of everything, right? So I appreciate your patience. If we understand verse 34, he says, after that, that person is no longer bothered by commercial interruptions. Listen carefully. We're not talking about going back to the movie. Now we're talking about a whole new production. This is a whole different story. See, we're not part-time Christians. We're not part-time disciples. Jesus says, you either belong to the world or you belong to me. And we have been so involved in both lives for so long that when we come to something like this and you hear some windbag like me tell you, look, you have to make a choice and it's a serious choice. You say, that's impossible. Well, it's only impossible as long as you're out in the commercial. It was at this point in Jesus' ministry when he starts talking like this that a lot of his disciples turned and left him. And the 12 that were with him said, these things are hard. Who can do this? Who can be saved? And do you remember what Jesus' answer was? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Question. Now, you know that scripture. Question. Is that something you believe here? You see, if you believe it here in your heart, and you don't practice it in your life, you're in the first part of verse 35, which says this, he who wants. If you make notes in your Bible, underline that word wants, because it is the word for desire. He whose desire is this world. Beloved, you can't do that as a Christian. That's what causes the problem. One way that will help you is this. And when you think about this verse, you and I must stop thinking about all things physical and everything connected with a physical life. And our thinking is turned to all things spiritual and everything connected with spiritual life. Everything. Let me tell you something. Listen, God never keeps track of how many times you're a part of this service. You know that? But he does keep track of what is on your mind during this time. And if you're off thinking about tomorrow or yesterday or I've heard this before or whatever the case may be, God's making a note of that. There will come a time when he'll remind you of that and say, what was the deal here? In that act, you're choosing the life of this world over the life Christ has given us. It's that self-denial thing going on, and self is winning. Only your spiritual life follows you to heaven. At this point, only your spiritual life is of concern. And that goes back to Matthew 6:33, where we started all of this. Seek ye first only, seek ye only God's law, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you get to Ephesians, turn around and go back one block. When you get to Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16, please. Look at verse 16. Paul says, based on what I've told you in the preceding part of this letter, which is using different words, the same thing he told them to Ephesians, it's actually the same thing he told them to the Corinthians, to the Philippians, Thessalonians, to the Romans. It's the same theme, but he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, if you write in your Bible, you can put by that first sentence in the margin, Romans 8, 9 through 12. And Paul, in that paragraph, will tell you that the sinful mind is controlled by the things of the world. The spiritual mind is the only one that can please God. And in verse 17, he says, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now watch this. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what? There are some of those that are not a problem, but the thing is, there are some of those that are. That's the issue. We're a spiritual people. We think with our hearts. Listen carefully. Listen. The way you live your daily life tells people everywhere around you how the scriptures impact your life. If your daily life is more focused on the things of this world than it is on the things of heaven, then you're telling the world, I'm in control. I've decided to follow Jesus, but only to the point I have to deny myself. When it gets to where I have to start saying, no, it's not what I want, it's what Christ wants, then I'm not a follower anymore. I'm one of those disciples that's way out in the edge of the crowd there. I'm following him to see what he's going to do or to see if I can be part of the benefit. I want to be there if he feeds us again. But I don't want to be in that inner 12. They got to do, they're too much. God wants us to focus on the things of heaven. And see, there's no contradiction anywhere in Scripture. Is that okay with you? There's no contradiction anywhere in Scripture. Okay? Okay. A true disciple can seek only one kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. The true disciple keeps getting rid of the contradictions. And the contradiction, listen, the contradictions happen in those commercial interruptions. When you're sitting over at the Bob and you're laughing at the same rough, crude things that your friends are laughing at, you're in a commercial break. When you're involved in dissension, when you're involved in division in the family, philosophy, thought, practice, whatever it may be, you're on a commercial break. Your life for Christ has been put on hold. You are not a disciple of Christ. When you and I are paying attention to the world to be accepted by the world, we've turned the movie off. We're not doing that for Christ anymore. We have not yet come to the point where we're saying, Christ is more important to me than my friends. They've been friends for a long time. And I don't want to hurt them. That's wrong thinking. I'll tell you why in a minute. So here's the question, folks. Here's the question. Is your life more focused on the kingdom of God and His law all the time of everywhere? Listen, by stopping, by losing, by halting your life like it was before you got saved in every area, are you losing your life in heaven because you're saving it here? Or is it the other way around? Now, Jesus helps us understand this apparent contradiction. In the next verse, he talks about an astonishing comparison. And again, just like he did last week, I think these things climax and take us to the next level. Verse 36, he says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" He's kind of asking the same question he did in 36 in a different way. And here's the idea. Jesus is saying this. Here's what he's saying in this verse. What do you, human, what do you have that you can barter with God that's of the same value as your soul? The idea of the meaning in here is taking two things of equal value and trading them for one another. Well, you and I do it all the time. When we go shopping, whatever the price tag says is what the manufacturer believes is the value of that, and if we buy it, we agree and pay the price. And so Jesus is saying this. When you consider you, what do you have that is of the same value as your soul, the eternal part of you? If somebody asked you the question, what is a soul worth? What would your answer be? There is one from Scripture. A soul is worth the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Your soul was worth to God His own Son. That must loom large in our mind. And you and I have said, I will take that and trade it for all that I have. And when we accept that gift, we are no longer entitled then to return to the world. You and I cannot barter with God. We don't have anything to barter with. So here's the question. Is your mindset, is what you think about, your thoughts toward being totally given to God, toward following Christ, toward denying yourself, toward ministering for Him, toward taking up your cross, is that more valuable to you than the mindset of Christ that said, even my deity is not something to be held on to so tightly that I will not go and die for the human race? Now, Jesus did not lay aside his deity when he came to earth, but he said, I'm the Lord of glory. I am the creator and sustainer of the world. Before me there was no God. After me there is no God. I am God from everlasting to everlasting. I am who I am. But that will not stop me. I will step down into humanity. That was his mindset. Now, is yours better than that, that would cause you to hold on to your way of thinking rather than accept his way of thinking? Is your will, your desire to hold on to your own attitudes that you may have, worth more than his attitude that said, not my will, yours be done? He did have a mind of his own. Remember, he prayed, Father, if there's another way out of this, let's do it. No, not my way, your way. Is your way more valuable to you than his way? Are your emotions toward this world worth more than his when he said to them, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. What do you have to negotiate with God that's more valuable than the blood of His Son shed for you? Earlier I said we try to fit in and we pal around with people. We act the way they are. We talk the way they do because we want to be accepted by them. Why? Because we don't want to be cast out of their group, right? We don't want to be shunned. Do you know what? That's exactly the way Satan wants us to think. Do you know how God wants us to think in that way? What can I do as a member of this group to get them to be a part of my family? What do I have to do to get them to be part of our family? I ought to quit worrying about being a part of theirs and be more concerned about their souls on the way to hell and get them to come over to my way of thinking. What would I have to do? You'd have to follow Christ, deny yourself, take up the cross. That's the answer to your question. Now watch. This is where I think it comes down to it, because Jesus gives us in the last verse an arresting conclusion. An arresting conclusion. Here's the parting thought for this moment. There are a lot of questions we ask ourselves as Christians, but this has got to be one of the most important that we ask. In essence, in verse 38, Jesus is saying, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, if you're ashamed of me now, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him then when he comes with his Father's glory with the holy angels. You're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you then. So the question comes down to it, and that we have to ask is this. When it's crunch time, when it's just you and God by yourself, when it comes down, Jesus is saying this to me, making the final decision about your eternity. Should I be ashamed of you? Or should I accept you? Listen to me very carefully. Do not use eternal security as a crutch. Woe be unto the individual that says, hey, I'm in, I'm good, no big deal. You have no idea. That is one of our problems. I believe in eternal security. I'm strong in that. I don't want you to have any doubts there. But I'm saying way too many people use that as a crutch, saying, God cannot hurt me. Oh, yes, He can. You stand in front of the Lord of glory as a Christian. And He begins to show you all the commercials of your life. And He'll stand like this in front of you and say, what in the world was your excuse? And if you think that won't hurt, you've got another thing coming. I believe that we're going to feel the full weight of God's disappointment and sorrow and hurt at that point. It's a whole lot easier to be concerned about it now. Now, get rid of whatever it is. See, listen. When that happens, then is going to be a whole lot longer than now. And people everywhere are going to say, oh, how I wish I would have. God gives us the opportunity. When you think of the value of your soul and you compare it to the temporal, worldly fakes that catch our attention, are they more important than the genuine truth that God offers? Wouldn't you rather your life be a DVD than a TV movie? If you want to remember DVD, I think it'll help to remember Devoted Disciple. Huh? Picture yourself standing in front of Christ, knowing that he'll make the final decision concerning your eternal destiny. Now, where do you want the shame? Then or now? And who do you want to be ashamed? Him or them? An old Congo native got saved, and he prayed this prayer one time, "Lord, you be the needle and I'll be the thread. You go first and I'll follow wherever you lead." I think that's probably pretty good. So the question is, what is your mindset, disciple? What is your mindset? Our Father, we ask you to apply these truths to our life, and God, we pray. We pray with all our heart that you will help us to heed the words of Scripture, to deny the world, to deny self, to follow you, to seek first and only your kingdom and your righteousness, to make you want to accept us. Oh, Father, work in our hearts in a mighty way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know this is an invitation. We do it every week. I think it was in Sunday school last week, what do you think about during this time? What do you think about when you're there? A lot of people think, I don't want to go forward because people might think there's something wrong with me. I have a problem and I'm going forward, and I don't want anybody to know that. You know what? That's just what the world wants us to think, because it keeps us from doing anything. There are times when we need to share, and this is one of them. And this time, what would happen if we would start changing our thinking and saying, oh, praise God, God is working in their life. It's right. It's not wrong. And you know, the hardest thing is to be part of this crowd and have been a part of this crowd for a long, long time and not ever want to tell anybody, you know what? I've never made any decision for Christ at all. I'm on my way to hell, and I know it. I just don't want you to know it. You think that I belong. You think that I'm saved, and that's okay with me. I just don't have the whatever to stand up and say, I'll change my entire eternal destiny. Why? Why would you think like that? God's given you another opportunity to be a part of the family of God, to apply all of this to you. Why wouldn't you come and say, I want to be saved? I want to do it God's way. And you've been saved, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Why? Why don't you want people to know you're saved? Why won't you make that public profession? Well, then I'd be accountable to the church. What's the problem? Are you afraid of something? If I don't join the church has no authority over me. God is your authority. Member or not, it's the same authority. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of a family? Why? Don't put that off. Come be a part. There are some real prayer warriors in this church, and there's not a week goes by that I don't feel them praying for me. And that's something I can tell you, but I can't share with you. You have to experience it. When people pray, there's power. Why wouldn't you want Christian brothers and sisters to say, pray for me? Pray for me. See, we have this time of invitation. And my question is, what will be different about it than any other time? Our Father in heaven, thank you that the entire sin debt has been paid in full. And yes, these are hard things that we are considering. If it was easy, everybody would do it. But Father, we know what is hard to us is easy to you. Your word teaches where we lack strength, you will give it. And so for decisions that have been made privately, I pray that you will continue to encourage, and I pray that you will continue to bless, and that you will just open more of the scriptures and of yourself to that individual. And Father, where decisions are, we are aware of decisions that should have been made but have withstood, then I pray there would be no peace. I will pray that there will be just a convicting power of the Holy Spirit at work until that individual is broken and surrenders to the Spirit of God. And now, our Father, we go into the mission field. We return into battle to do the work that you have assigned us, and we pray that all of this will go with us. You will visit us often, daily, and remind us to stay focused on you and you alone. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.